Welcome home. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Darren Gleghorn. I'm the lead pastor here. At least that's what they call me. That means I don't have all the greatest ideas in the world, but I still have ideas. Amen. So, well, it's good to see you all this morning on this holiday. You know, we had a lot of people show up this morning, and I've been kind of selling the short over the last several years and having one service. I know it's a year out, but who would think it'd benefit if we had two? At least two on it. Okay, we'll stick with one because that wasn't enough people. So, no, I don't want to be, speaking out of turn or out of line, but I think we could do, I've never been a proponent of having multiple services, even though we did it years ago, but, I think maybe this Easter thing should, or Resurrection Sunday should have more than one, don't you?
Amen.
All right, three of you. Amen. So we'll have a special service for those three next year, and it'll be a good thing. All right. Well, this morning's kind of different for me a little bit because we at this church, we like to recognize the feasts of the Lord that are in the Bible, and there are holidays of man, and then there's holidays of God. And so we are proponents of celebrating the holidays of God, but this year Easter and Passover are so far apart. They're almost a month apart, or they are a month apart. So it's weird having this tension between the two, even though they both point to the same thing. And usually on Easter service or Resurrection Sunday service, we do a communion together as a community. But we're holding off until Passover because we're doing a Passover Seder at the end of April. And a Passover Seder is nothing but a meal that recognizes the celebration of the Jews being released from Egypt.
Amen.
Amen. And so we're going to do that then. We're going to do corporately communion then. But I ain't taking communion away from us here because we've got it, as always, we've got communion up front. And if you feel like you need to take communion, man, it's here for you. And I don't care if I'm preaching. I don't care if I'm in the middle of something really serious. If you feel like the need to come and take communion, get up and come. It ain't going to bother me a bit. If it bothers your neighbor, maybe they need to come to next year to two services. But we would just say if you feel like you need to take communion today, we have it available. Amen.
Amen.
So with that, I think that covers my house cleaning. Well, today I want to talk to you about the greatest day.
Amen.
The greatest day. And you know, several years ago, or I think it was 2018 or 19, General Motors, GM, the GMC trucks that year that came out and continue to this day, they ran commercials on TV for GMC pickups that featured a multi-purpose tailgate. I mean, this thing folds out, folds down. Maybe some of y'all own it and got that. You know, maybe that commercial did something for you that you had to have that truck. And you know, sales and marketing teams do that. They try to market after what we think is really cool to have or that we need that pickup. Let me tell you something. I didn't go buy that pickup. Because I'm kind of not a Chevy guy, but I'm just trying to tick everybody off, ain't I? I gotta watch myself here. We've got the kids in here. I gotta have a filter. So pray for my filter today, that it filters out stupid things. All right. But anyways, they came out with this commercial and showing you the multifunctions of this tailgate, and you know. A lot of times I look at that, and Lynette and I were saying, if this commercial makes you want to buy a GMC, then more power to you. But what's the big deal to have a multifunction tailgate? You know, what's the big deal? And sometimes I think that we as church, and I'm talking about the big C, capital C church that's worldwide, I think about that. I think that we have marketing and sales people as well that try to sell Jesus as you'll never have another problem in your life. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's like a, you know, when we do that, it's like a multifunction tailgate. We're trying to sell people on the good thing. And even though Jesus is the good thing, his resurrection is a good thing, let me tell you something. Our greatest days are measured by how the worst days have been. You can't have a great without having a worst. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, if I were to ask you today, what is your greatest day? What has been your greatest day? And so many of us start thinking about our, you know, maybe is the day that I met my spouse. Is the day that I married my spouse. Woo-hoo! Maybe it's the day that your spouse left. No, I'm kidding. You got rid of them. But no. Anyways, it's the day that my kids were born. That was the greatest day of my life. The day I finally graduated college 12 years into it. You know, whatever the case may be, we can come up a lot of times with our greatest day. You know, the good Christians will say, it's the day I gave my life to Jesus. The fact of the matter is, that's what it should be.
Amen. Amen.
So, we really can't determine the magnitude of our greatest day until we've had a worse day to compare it to. To the degree that you've had your worst day is the degree that you've had your greatest. So, with that, if you have your Bibles with you today, go to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to start in the front of the book today. This is going to be a little bit different than probably your typical Resurrection Sunday message. But this is the way that God led me. So here in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, it's a story about Abraham. The Bible calls him the father of our faith. And God promised him a son. Even though his wife Sarah was barren, and the Bible says that she was past the time of childbearing. So these, what you got to look at is she's about 65 years old and Abraham's 75 years old. And God says, you're going to have a son with your wife, Sarah. I mean, for a 75 year old dude, it's probably going, yeah. God said for me to practice. Filter. Abraham believed God's word. He believed his promise. And so later on in life, Isaac was born. He was the son of that promise. There's a lot of story that goes in between there that I don't have time for. Go and look it up yourself. But Isaac, the promise of God was given to Abraham and Sarah. And they were, by the time they had Isaac, the Bible says that Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90. That is a miracle in itself, right? That is something. But that was just the halfway point. For 25 years, Abraham had been believing God for this. 25 years. You know, some of us can't even believe God for 25 minutes after God promises something, much less 25 years. And this was a part of Abraham's faith journey. And his faith journey was not over. Because later on in his life, about 50 years into trusting God with his life, God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable. Let's look at what that is. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says this. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Somebody say tested. He tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wow. He said, the only son, Isaac, the son of promise, the son that you stood for 25 years to have in your old age. He said, take him and offer him as a burnt offering. Man, that would be tough, right? I mean, I think I'm a young man. I'm still a young man. I don't know if I would take my son up there and sacrifice. It's a good thing, huh? the next morning, Abraham just did. He never talked back. He never said anything to God except, all right, to the point where the next morning he got up and he prepared for his worst day. That's got to be a bad day. The day that God says to sacrifice your only son, the son that he promised to give me, the son that he gave me through faith in my old age. And now he wants me to kill him. He wants me to kill him. It's the worst day. Abraham and Isaac left that next morning, and they went to Moriah, the land of Moriah. And Isaac just loved being with his dad. I think that, you know, Abraham didn't say, come on, son, I'm going to kill you. He just said, come on, son, you know, and they left and they went to Moriah. Now, the land of Moriah is where the Temple Mount is today. So this is the place where they went long before it was the Temple Mount in Jerusalem when they went to Mount Moriah. So they're headed out. Isaac is just loving being with his dad on this journey. And the two of them get to go and worship God. Look at verse 5. It says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys, and the lad and I will go yonder. I like that. Takes me back to my childhood in Oklahoma, going over yonder. You know. They went yonder and worshiped. I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and said to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, Isaac notices something. It's just the two of them. And any other time they have taken a lamb with them, they've taken the sacrifice offering with them. But they're going up without it. And he takes notice of this. He says, Dad, what are we doing here? Where's the burnt offering? And Dad says, the Lord will provide for himself. Very prophetic picture of what would come later on in his faith. Abraham gave Isaac the wood and the fire and they hiked to the top. And he said, where's the sacrifice? God will provide for himself the burnt offering. Let's go on in verse 9 here. It says, then they came to the place of which God told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, say the angel of the Lord.
Angel of the Lord.
The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said to Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. And there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Some interesting things happen here. It says that Abraham bound his son. He took his son and tied him up and laid him on the altar. Now, all my life, hearing this story, even when I was a kid in Sunday school, and, you know, I went to one of them churches that kid Sunday school was beige walls, beige carpet, beige chairs, and we had the flannel board up front, you know, and they would stick little pictures on the flannel board. And when they would do this story, when they tell the story, I thought that Isaac was just a little boy. Anybody else think that Isaac was just like 6 or 7 years old, or maybe even further, a teenager at most? Biblical scholars say that Isaac was around 33 years old when he went with his dad. I mean, I think a 33-year-old could outpower his 100-and-some-odd-year-old dad. I mean, if Isaac's 33 years old, then Abraham's ever bit of 133. I think there's some leverage there. But this shows you how willing to trust his father as his father trusts God to just say, all right, tie me up and put me on the altar. The way things are looking, this is a bad day. It's a bad day for Abraham to have to do this, but it's a bad day for Isaac, isn't it? I mean, he's never had a day this bad yet. And as Abraham lifts up the knife, the Bible says the angel of the Lord stopped him. Now, when you read that, when you look at your Bible and it says the angel of the Lord, it's all capitalized. Angel of the Lord is all capitalized. When you see that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, it's not just talking about Michael or Gabriel, the archangels. It's talking about the angel, the Son of God. It is literally talking about Jesus. Jesus spoke from his seat in heaven down to Abraham and said, hold it! Whoa! Don't kill him! Because I see your heart. I see your heart. Abraham's worst day just became the test that defines his greatest day. Did you hear what I said? Abraham's worst day defined the test that would lead to his great day. His greatest day. Now the Hebrew sages, I was reading and studying this out, and the Hebrew sages say that Abraham in his life had 10 trials. There were 10 trials. Now, when you go from sage to sage, they bring up different stories, but they all believe that Abraham had 10 trials. And this trial in his life was one of the last trials that Abraham would ever face. And the sages do agree that the 10th trial, which was this test of him killing his only son for God, it was a test because it was the only trial in that 10 trials that was never completed to its fullness. So that's why the Bible says it's a test. It's a test. It was never completed. All his other trials, all his other tests went to completion. When he was asked to leave his homeland before he was really walking with God, God asked him to leave his homeland and go to a land that he would show him. He went to that land. He completed that test. Whenever Ishmael was born, and to Abraham and Hagar, his wife's servant, Sarah's servant, it wasn't the right thing that God wanted to do. So he had to separate from that in a time. Even though he loved Ishmael, he loved him. He had to turn him out. And that test was completed, or that trial was completed. So this was the last in that 10 trials. And it was only a test. This is only a test. Don't you hate it when you're watching a TV program and all of a sudden your TV goes, bah! This is only a test of the emergency broadcast system, right? This is only a test. It was not carried out to completion, but Abraham and Isaac both experienced their greatest day because they just experienced their great test day. It was a great test. Amen? Because this whole story is prophetic of what would take place when Jesus would go to the cross almost 2,000 years later. It can be kind of controversial in church to say that God tests us. God tests us, but he never tempts us. A temptation is not a test. God will never put you in a situation where he tests you to try to get you to fail. Right. You know, differentiating from the logical thing that we sometimes carry in us, that schools do not test us to fail us. Come on. Have you ever thought about that? I always looked at tests that way. They're just looking to fail me. No, they're looking to advance you, to see what you've learned. That's what a test is for, is to advance you, to put you to that place where you go on to the next step, you go on to the next thing, and it's that test that will advance you, not to fail you. And God will never put it into a place where he's failing or that we can fail. He only tests us to prove our faith. Because there's an accuser in our midst. His name is the devil. His name is Satan. You know, sometimes I think God believes in us more than we do. But there's an accuser that continually brings us before God to accuse us of not being genuine in our faith. I mean, you look at the story of Job. The story of Job is, if you've never read Job, you need to go read it. But open your mind and your heart. Job was a great test story. Why? Because it was the worst day ever. When you read the book of Job, this is not a thing that happens to Job over a bit of time. It comes in one day. He lost his business. He lost the farm. He lost his employees. I mean, all this stuff was destroyed in one day. His farm, his business, his employees, his children. His children. It's a bad day for Job. Chapter 42, the last chapter of Job, is the completion of that. That was like a 9-month period of testing. But he had his worst day, the day that the enemy killed his, took everything away from him. Amen? In Job 1:22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with a wrong. His worst day ever, and he never blamed God. That was what God was trying to prove to the devil, is you can bring an accusation against Job. Check Job out. You can bring accusation against him, but he will not curse me. And he didn't. Even in my worst days, I've been guilty of blaming God sometimes. Yeah, don't raise your hand. I think we all have walked that line. If not said it, we've thought it. You know, why is this coming against me? I thought the pastor won me over into the kingdom of God. I became a Christian because the pastor told me that I would have no more bad days. Let me tell you something. When you become a Christian, you're going to have bad days. Well, pastor, that's not a good selling point. I ain't trying to sell you a pickup. I'm trying to tell you the truth about Jesus. I'm trying to tell you the truth about faith and Christianity. Yes. And being a Christ follower. Yes. But God. Amen. My favorite scriptures in the Bible are, they start off, but God. But God restored everything to Job. The chapter 42 says that he lived 140 years and he saw 4 generations of his family, of his legacy. The devil tried to take his legacy, but God showed him that his faith was genuine. And he saw great, great grandchildren in his legacy before he passed on. Amen? Job's greatest days were born from his worst days. When I wrote that down in my notes, I really had this feeling that that would be a bomb statement. I thought it'd reflect on you so much better than that. Job's greatest days was born out of his worst days. Let me tell you something. That's what happens to us. That's what happens to you. Your worst days are your best days. Your greatest days are born out of your worst days. Amen. Amen. Go over to Psalm chapter 22. I want to pick up the pace here a little bit. Psalm chapter 22. In Psalm chapter 22, as you know, Easter or Resurrection Sunday, whatever you deem to call it, the focus is on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. I mean, we're focused on that. I mean, even if you go to church once or twice a year at Easter or Christmas, at least you can know that the Easter service is going to be about the resurrection of Jesus, right? Amen. And so even if you know that, you've heard it. Even if you only go once a year or twice a year, you've heard it. But Jesus' worst day, it was Jesus' worst day that became his greatest. Amen?
Amen.
Almost 600 years before Jesus spoke, before Jesus came, David spoke these words. 600 years before Jesus came, he wrote these things down. Look at Psalm 22, verse 6. This is what David wrote. But he says this, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people." David, where's your positive confession, man? No, he's talking prophetically. And he says, verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in himself.'" Even in faith, we have bad days. Go on down to verse 14. It says, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd or a clay pot. And my tongue clings to my jaw. For you have brought me to this dust, to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." I had a shadow on that. "I can." And my Bible said, it looked like it said lean. "I can count." I do know how to read. Okay. I struggle with it every now and then, but I do know how to read. He says, "I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Does that sound familiar to you?
Yeah.
Sounds familiar. And it's 600 years before Jesus would utter those same words. In Luke chapter 22, it says the agony of knowing that Jesus would, what he would go through, he began to sweat great drops of blood. He was so stressed, so in distress, praying, knowing what was coming, because he had read Psalm 22 all his life. And he knew what was coming. He knew Isaiah 53, what his body would go through. But this is before his body starts to go through it. It's before he was arrested. He's praying in the garden, and he's so distressed that the blood vessels begin to break under his skin from distress, from depression, from anxiety. And he began to sweat the blood. Jesus' worst day had arrived. During this day, there would be abandonment, betrayal, and rejection from his closest followers. Mocking and embarrassment from being stripped naked. I mean, he didn't have a little cloth wrapped around him. He was naked. I mean, I'm talking naked. And it was embarrassing. It's meant to be an embarrassment. A crown of thorns was put up on his head. He was spit on. He was hit with like a baseball bat. He was hit in the face and the head with a stick. He was beaten to the point of death by the cat of nine tails. You know, some preachers will preach that Jesus had 49 lashes put on him. He didn't have 49 lashes. These were the Romans that were doing this to him. They didn't have to operate within the bounds of anything. They beat him to the point of death and just stopped just before he died. As cat of nine tails would rip into his skin. It wasn't just little leather cords hitting him. It had glass and metal in those cords. And when it was hit, they would rip it across his back. He was beat beyond recognition. Then he was forced to drag this 150-pound cross a quarter mile before he was relieved and it given over to Simon to let him take it another quarter mile. After he was beaten. Then the nails that were 3/8 inch thick 5 to 7 inches long, were hammered into his hands and his feet. And then he was given a sponge soaked in toilet water to drink. His own father turned away from him. Not because God was disappointed in Jesus. God was very, very pleased with what Jesus had done. But the sin of the weight of the world was upon him. And God could not look at his son carrying our sin. Why would he willingly go through this? I don't know if I'm strong enough to go through that. I don't know if anybody in this room is strong enough to go through that. Jesus was hardly even strong enough to go through it. But why would he willing to do it? Why was he willing to do it? He sat there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to God and he said, if you can take this cup away from me, this cup of death, this cup of suffering, if you can take this away from me, please do it. But God was thinking, I can't do it because your worst day is going to reflect into the greatest day. At the end of our worst days, rise up our greatest. Death plus 3 days equals resurrection. And it brings about his greatest day. Amen? It's his greatest day. So what made his greatest day great? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. What made his greatest day great? Because it was not about him. His greatest day was not about him. His greatest day was for us. He wasn't doing it for him. He was doing it for us. Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. It pleased God to crush him. To allow that test so rank, so awful. God allowed it. Because God's plan was to give himself as an offering. So that sin in life would come clean from it. See, the test of Abraham, when we look at that, the test of Abraham was a prophetic picture. Because in the 10 trials of Abraham, when the angel of the Lord stopped him, who was that? That was Jesus. Jesus hollered at him, stop! Abraham, stop! Jesus saying, don't finish the test, because I will. There's going to come a day that I'll finish the test. You are willing enough to take it, Abraham, but when you took it, you proved your faith, and so it gives me the gateway to finish the test. And it will be, Abraham, it will be the great test day in history. The great test. See, Jesus took the great test. His last words at the end of that test was, it is finished. I've heard a lot of messages on that, those words, it is finished. Some preachers say it means one thing, some preachers say it means another thing. And they're right. But whenever I look at it as a test, he finished the test that Abraham started 2,000 years before. He finished the test. 3 days later, he defeated death and he rose up from the grave. There ain't no grave that can tie this body down. There ain't no grave that can keep this body in the ground. There ain't no grave. Amen? That's good stuff. Man, I was really excited about this message and I was hoping you'd be too. I think you are. But it is hard to hear that about our Savior, isn't it? It's tough. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this scripture. The worst day was not because of Jesus, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What Jesus did, and when we give our lives to him, we step off into him. We live our life not for ourselves. We shouldn't live our life for ourselves. We should live it in him. Because he's the one that took the worst day to bring the greatest day. Jesus was the offering, the substitute of our suffering, of our sin, of our disease, of our debt, of our depression, of our lack, our loss, our addiction, our affliction. He was the payment. He took all that from us. He became that burnt offering. He became the sacrifice that we don't have to go through those things to the point of completion, because He completed it for us. Amen? Amen. He completed all those things for us. I'm not saying your life is just going to be good because of that. I'm saying your life is going to be good because Jesus is the completer of the test. Galatians 2:20 says this. Listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. Hello? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Amen. Let me tell you something. You cannot know the power of His resurrection without knowing the fellowship of His suffering. Amen. Now, we can make a mental assent to it, but I know that I can look around this room and see who has been in a test. Yeah. Who has suffered? We all have suffered to one degree or another. But the fact of the matter is, when we rest in His sufferings is when we begin to know. We begin to know the power of His resurrection. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Gosh, the resurrection is so important. The resurrection shouldn't be preached just one day a year. The resurrection affects us 365 days a year. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's about His resurrection. Our life, our saying that we're a Christian is about His resurrection. It's about living life in Him. And I'm just as guilty as anybody to miss that at times. Miss that almost daily. But He's given this thing called repentance. He's given us this thing called, I recognize that and I need to be in that place where I live in His resurrection. Because our greatest days rise. Our greatest days rise out of our days of great test. So here's why I'd never sell you short on Jesus. I will never promise. Rhett, you can come on up. I will never promise anyone that Jesus came to make things easy. I'm not going to be that pastor that stands and says, give your life to Jesus because He'll make everything easy. No. Living your life in Jesus makes everything possible. It's dependent on whether we want to walk in Him or not. He never said, I came to make things easy. He said, I came to make things possible. Amen. Living your life in Him makes it possible. Makes life possible. Because we'll still go through tests. We'll still go through tests. We'll still go through trials. We'll still go through those sufferings. But here's what I want you to know, is He's already walked out our great test. He's already walked that out to completion. Now He'll be with you in it. Not that He'll keep you from it. He'll be with you in it. Because He's already walked it. He's already walked that in his resurrection power. He's already walked. He's already took your sickness. He's already took your blame. He's already took your shame. He's already taken your addiction. He's already taken those things upon his body. Not so that we wouldn't have it, but so that when we go through it, we know how to walk with him through it. And if we follow him, he'll take you through it and not leave you in it. That's why Psalm 23 says, I go that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says, even though I go through, he didn't say I'm going to camp out in that sickness, I'm going to camp out in that affliction. He says, you're going through. Our worst days are over. Our worst days have been completed in Jesus. But when we go through them, they become our greatest day. Because your greatest days, you can't even compare your greatest days until you've had your worst. You know, most people say, well, I came to Jesus because I was at rock bottom. And if that's the way you came to Jesus, praise God. Let me tell you something. Some of us don't experience rock bottom until we get in Jesus. Hello. Does that make sense? You say, well, Pastor, that's not a good sales job. No, but it's truth. It's truth. I never dreamed that I would be diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. The fact of the matter is, Jesus already took Parkinson's disease on the cross. That's why I'm not owning it. It's not mine. It's not mine. I have never once said it's my disease. I have said it's a diagnosis the doctors gave, but Jesus, the great physician, has already taken it. And I don't have to deal with it. Whatever you're going through today, your darkest night today, Jesus will walk with you through it. If you've given your life to Jesus, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you've got a way through. But if you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm telling you, that is the greatest heaven that you can receive on this earth if you've never given your life to Jesus. That's the closest to heaven you'll get, even in your darkest day. Does that make sense? But your worst day on this earth is the closest day to hell that you'll ever get if your life is rooted in him, in Jesus. Amen? If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know that he's already walked your greatest test. Put yourself in him. We've got to be in him in order to find the possibility through whatever you're facing today, your darkest night. He already walked it out. Why? Because his worst day became our greatest day. His worst day was not for him. His worst day was for us. His worst day became our greatest day. That's what resurrection is all about. That's what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. It's about our greatest day came through him. If you've never had given your life to Jesus, if you've never said, Jesus, here's my life, it's the greatest trade you can get. His life for yours. He is willing to take your life because he's already walked it out. But it takes our willingness to say, Lord, I give you my life. So this is what I want to do. I don't do this very often. Not that I don't give an altar call. But here's what I think. Jesus didn't say, if you want me in your life, you have to raise your hand, you have to pray a prayer, you have to walk an aisle, whatever. It's not about that. It's about him saying, will you come and follow me? And if you've never entered into following him, I'm going to tell you, now is the time. Because here's the deal. If you leave here and you don't have Jesus in your life, you are closing the book and saying, God, I don't want you. When you don't make a decision or you don't say yes, you're saying to God, I don't want you and I don't care. If you're willing to walk out of this building today and say, God, I don't want you and I don't care. Let me tell you something. You weren't grandfathered into faith. Just because your grandma gave her life to Jesus and your mama gave her life to Jesus doesn't mean you're automatically in. You become the matriarch or the patriarch of your house when you say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. Would you all bow your heads for just a minute? I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for each and every person that's sitting here. Each and every person under the sound of my voice, whether it be in this room or watching online or listening to a podcast, God, I pray that right now in Jesus' name, that if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that has never given their life to you, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that they would do it right now. That they won't close the book and say, I don't want you. You've already been rejected once, Jesus. You don't have to be rejected again. But I believe the heart of every person in here wants to be you, wants to be in you. So, Father, I pray that right now that you would tug and move upon the hearts of the people. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute, if you're in this room and you've never given your life to Jesus and you say, today I want to give my life to Jesus for the very first time, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to celebrate with you. Is there anybody like that? Would you be? Yes, sir. I see your hand back there. I see you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Raise a high. Yeah. Thank you. Praise you. Now, if you're in here today and you've given your life to Jesus, but you ain't been walking with him the way that you should be, and you know it, and you say, I want to give my life back to you. I want to rededicate my life. Is there anybody like that in this room? Yeah, I see you, bud. I see you back there. Yes, 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 yes. All hands all over the room. Yeah. Praise God. Father, I thank you. We celebrate with these who said, I want to come back. But God, that one, you said that you would leave the 99 sheep to go after that one. And you saw that one today that raised their hand and said, I want to give my life to you. I'm not going to shut the book. I'm not going to shut the door on Jesus. I am going to receive him. I don't know what all that entails, giving my life to him. But I do know that you have walked through the fire for me. You've walked through my worst days. I give you my worst days because you have just given me my greatest. Father, I thank you for these hands that's gone up around this room. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to move in their lives. God, continue to show us who you are. In Jesus' name. God's good. God's good, y'all. He wants to walk with you. He wants him in you and you in him to be one. And for the one that raised their hand, at least the one that I saw raise your hand, you just wait. It's going to be better than what you thought. Amen? Those of you that raised your hand on the second call, man, guys, go. Run. Run with it. Run with it. Amen? Your worst days have already been taken care of. The test is complete, and you've proven your faith in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Well, with that, I'm going to let Bailey come up and close us out. Thank you all for your attention today. We love you.